Amen. Man, what a amazing song. How great is he? A question I have to ask when I sing that song, do I pray as he is great? Do I pray that he really is that great and powerful God? Do I believe he really is the words we just sang? Man, what an encouragement. I was thinking through singing that song, and a lot of thoughts came to my mind. One of which was, I just love our worship. I love the variety in our worship. I love singing songs of all different times, but man, there's something about singing the heritage of those hymns, and it just takes me back to the old church and just singing in that setting. I actually was reminded last year, Pastor Greg and I got to go to a pastor's conference. We were blessed with that, and there was a few thousand men at this pastor's conference, and we sang that song. And to hear 4,000 or 5,000 men just lifting up the name of God is so powerful. And so, man, there is something in worship when we just express from the depths of us all that he is and our understanding, how it just fills us with joy and how it exalts our Savior. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I don't sing very well, I don't really sing that great, and you know, so maybe, or maybe you're just not comfortable singing in front of other people or with other people, man, just lift your voice to the Lord. Like there, when the body of Christ gathers together to worship, there is something so powerful in that, unlike anything else, right? When we as redeemed individuals exalt Christ and lift up his name, man, there's so much there that we can just rejoice in him. This morning, we are finishing our series, Alive Unto God. And the reason I can confidently say we are finishing this series today is because we have a new series starting next week. And so we are starting our series on the life of Joseph from the Old Testament book of Genesis. And so you do not want to miss that. We'll start that next week and invite someone to sit with you, invite someone to join you. We're going to walk through the life of Joseph. And our desire is to see God's working, see the big picture, even though moment by moment we may not see his hand. And so we're going to talk about that starting next week. So we're excited for Joseph starting next week. But this morning, we're finishing up our series, Alive Unto God. Now, we have covered a lot of ground. And so if you're here with us and you've missed any of our previous messages in this series, we encourage you. You can go online, our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. You can go on Spotify. You can find the messages. So we encourage you to go online, to look at those and listen to those as we kind of finish up the series this morning. Now, the theme verse for this series is Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but we started this whole series around the idea that we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. That we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. And as I said a few weeks ago, we are dead to sin in Christ, meaning sin has no power over us. We are freed from the penalty of sin because in Christ we are set free from that. And we are guaranteed eternal life in heaven. But we know that just because we are dead to sin, in the sense that sin does not have power over us, that sin is not dead to us, meaning sin will continue to try to tempt us and lure us away. And so often we focus on that, but I want to remind us we are, yes, dead to sin, but alive unto God. That we are walking and living in the very presence of God. We are walking and living in the relationship we have with Christ. So if you want to follow along this morning as we finish up our last message in this series, you can go to our app. You can find an outline there for you in media and then message notes in today's date. But we're going to continue what we talked about last week. We started talking about the intercessory work of Christ as a moment-by-moment application of the atonement he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we started talking about the present active ministry of Christ in our lives today, and we began focusing on his intercessory work. Now that means that he is praying for us. We have a high priest who is presently ministering to us and for us before the Father in a new and better covenant. We have a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that he can save us to the uttermost, and praise God that he can. Amen. I'm one of those that need to be saved to the uttermost, right? There's stuff that God needed to save me from that I could not save myself from, namely my own sin and the rightful condemnation because of that sin. But he saves unto the uttermost. But that verse continues to say that he ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He ever lives to intercede for you and I. Again, as an overflow and as an application of the atonement. So I want to continue to look at the present ministry of Christ in the lives of believers today by going to 1 John chapter 2. So turn with me, if you will, please. 1 John chapter 2. Now, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you and around you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we invite you to grab one of those and open up. We're going to be in 1 John 2. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 859. Page 859 in the Bibles provided there in the seats. If you're curious, my page number is 1454. So if that helps you, maybe, maybe not. 1 John chapter 2, and again, we started this last week, so we took the idea of the present and active ministry of Christ, what he's doing in the lives of believers today as our high priest, and we broke that into two sections. Last week, we talked about his intercessory work. What he does is he intercedes for us. This morning, we're going to speak to the second aspect of his present ministry in our lives. Look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "My little children..." Now, this is not a calling them immature or using this in a derogatory sense, like insulting them. This "my little children" is a term of endearment from the Apostle John. So this is the same John that walked with Jesus. This is John, the brother of James, one of the sons of Zebedee. This is the John that wrote the Gospel of John, that wrote the book of Revelation. Same John. And as he's writing to the church, and if you know this, John was the oldest apostle. He was the last to die. So he was the longest living apostle. And so he saw the church from Acts 2 grow all the way through this time of the early church. And as he's seeing this happen, he has an endearment for the church. He loves the body of Christ. He loves the sons and daughters of God. And as he's writing to them in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children." He's saying those that he cares for. And in a fatherly sense, as an apostolic authority, he's writing an encouragement to them. He says, "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, we will read verse 2 in just a moment. Some of you are already reading verse 2 as I say that. Because some of you are on verse 4 already. You just keep going. So that's fine. Read God's word all you want. We're just going to focus on verse 1 to open, and then we'll get to verse 2 in just a moment. But look at verse 1 again. He says, "I write this unto you." There's a encouragement and admonishment, right? He's challenging us. He says, "I ask that you'd sin not." And we're going to get there in a moment. But then he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I'm going to ask that we'd bow in prayer and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in understanding his word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the intercessory work that you do on our behalf. And Father, we pray that as we go through this text this morning, that you would give us understanding. You'd give us wisdom. You'd give us guidance. Lord, we pray that you would give us the ability to see your present and active ministry in our lives for the blessing and the treasure that it is. Lord, that we need you desperately, moment by moment. We are so thankful that the atonement was done once and was applied to those who believe forever. But Lord, that atonement overflows into our everyday lives. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have understanding, comfort, encouragement, and strength because of these things. So, Lord, again, we give you all the praise and all the glory for all of this and all that you have done through the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that second active and present ministry of Christ. Now, again, intercession, as we talked about last week, the intercession of Christ is closely related to our second ministry of Christ, his advocacy. He does this, he advocates for us. Now, intercession carries the idea of mediating between two parties, like we talked about last week, bringing them together and mediating between these two parties, kind of on the behalf of one of those parties. Advocacy is similar, but has the idea of aligning oneself with another. Aligning oneself with another. Another way we can say this is that if you think of it in regards to Jesus is sharing in your exact experience. Jesus is connecting with you in your exact experience, your actual experience. He feels what you feel. He feels what we feel. He knows what we're going through. And he draws closely to us in solidarity, speaking up on our behalf. This is the power of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where it says that we have a high priest. He's not off in an ivory tower. He's not distant. He's not disconnected. But we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we go through. He knows our brokenness, our weaknesses. The Bible says he sympathizes, he understands. And because he aligns himself with us, because he has given us his eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection, we now, as that verse in Hebrews 4 says, can go to the throne of grace and receive mercy at the proper time. How is it that I can go to the throne of grace and receive the mercy and grace that I desperately need? Because we have an advocate. We have one, a high priest, who has gone before and speaks on our behalf, who intercedes and advocates for us. So I want to dive into the second of these two ministries of Christ this morning. Now, last week we started by saying that we are kept by the present ministry of Christ. Praise God that he is not dead in a tomb, but alive and well. Amen? He is alive and well. He is a living Savior. And as our living high priest, he is actively ministering to us and on our behalf before the Father. So he is our advocate before the Father. Now, the Greek word for advocate really carries a kind of a clear teaching, but we use different English words to communicate it. The Greek word for advocate is parakletos. Parakletos. Now, some of you have heard the Holy Spirit described as the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And in actuality, the word parakletos is only used 5 times in the whole of the New Testament. Only 5 times is this Greek word used. 4 of the 5 times is in what we call the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, verse 16, referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So of the 5 times that the authors of God's word use this Greek word, 4 of them contain in John 14 through 16, talking about the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. But one of the times it's used is John uses it here to refer to the ministry of Christ. Now remember, John's gospel and 1 John, same John, same individual writing these. And so he's using this term on purpose. He's referring to Christ's ministry of advocacy on purpose. And he's tying it to what we understand the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as well. Now again, different English translations try and capture the heart of this Greek word, but it is difficult. Even early church fathers, Augustine or Tertullian, they use the word advocate in the Latin version. But even there, they would write, it's hard for us to grasp the fullness of what God is doing in this ministry. But different English words, and if you look at your translation, you may have different words being used there. But basically words like helper, advocate, counselor, comforter, and companion. Those are the majority English words that we've used in our translations to try to translate this Greek word, parakletos. And the difficulty remains because it's hard to express in one word what Christ is really doing. And isn't that amazing that we could spend our lives studying God's word? So many great theologians have done this, spent their entire lives, their adult lives, studying God's word and writing down, trying to express what God's word communicates about him, about Christ, about the Spirit, about salvation, about what eternal life will be like in Christ, all the benefits of salvation. I mean, volumes upon volumes have been written throughout church history, over 2,000 years of individuals that have sat with God's word full of the Holy Spirit and just tried to communicate what is contained herein so that we better understand it. And they, at the end of their lives, will recognize that they fell short of communicating the fullness of what God is doing through the gospel. Volumes. These great theologians spend hours studying and poring over this word. And yet when they're done, they look at the volume and they say, it doesn't fully communicate what God is doing. But aren't you thankful one day, John tells us later in his epistles, that one day we will see him and we will be like him. And we will have the fullness of knowledge and all the gaps, all the unknown, all the things that we wonder at and we question, and how can this be and how can that be? It'll all be filled in. And in that moment before Christ, I believe we will fall on our face and we will see the wounds and we will cry out, how great thou art. And he is Lord. And so when we read these words, like he's our comforter, he's our counselor, he's our helper. Man, our English words fall short, but we rejoice in that as finite as they may be, it's how we can express what Christ is doing. Now again, while the Spirit of God works in a sense as an advocate and a counselor and that one that comes alongside, we understand that there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God does the work of a form of intercession as we pray, and we don't know what to pray, so the Spirit prays on our behalf. But the only reason we even have the Spirit of God within us to pray for us and with us and guide us into all truth and comfort us in times of discomfort when we're stepping out by faith is because of what Christ did for us. If he was not mediator first, the Spirit of God would never have been given to us. Because in my flesh, I have not merited the Spirit of God. You see, he is our advocate, and he is ever present, ready to speak up on our behalf at any given moment. Now, how is it that Christ is able to be our advocate? He is our advocate, but how can he be our defense? Well, 1 John 2:1 tells us, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There it is. Why is it that Christ can stand in the gap? Why is it Christ can speak on our behalf as the advocate? Because he is righteous and we are not. And if you're here today and you're like, I don't know, I'm pretty righteous, spend about 10 minutes with me and I'll find something. And in that 10 minutes, you'll find twice as much in me of unrighteousness. We know we're not really righteous. I mean, in Christ, now let's be clear, in Christ, have we been given the righteousness of Christ? Yes, we are forgiven of our sin. But naturally speaking, I'm talking about in our flesh, there is no good in us. Even the good we do is corrupted by the sin that we bear. Even the good you do for your neighbor in the flesh, but then you think, but I'm doing this, and they'll probably do this back for me. Well, then that's not Christ-like. Christ served those that turned their back on him. And so again, we see this righteousness of Christ as a form of advocacy that he can go before the Father because he is righteous and we are not. We are unrighteous and unable to speak on our own behalf because sin has corrupted our defense. So many people think, when I stand before God, I'll just make sure he knows, yeah, I did these things, but here's why I did those things. It's really not that bad. I don't believe, apart from Christ, you will speak before the throne. Because I think in Scripture, we see what do people do when they're before the holiness of God? They're not giving a defense. They're crying out for what? Mercy. What did Peter say when he realized that Jesus was the Christ in the boat? He said, depart from me. I can't even be in your presence. You are holy and I am a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord. What did Isaiah say before the throne of God? I love that chapter. When Isaiah is before the throne of God and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in a land of unclean people. Like I can't even speak to you without sin permeating my words and corrupting them before your holiness. But aren't you thankful in those examples God gave grace? you are a man of unclean lips. Notice that God doesn't disagree with Isaiah. He doesn't say, oh no, Isaiah, you're fine. He says, you're right, but I can purge that. I can cleanse that. And that's what he does in Christ. You see, in our fallen state, we are natural self-advocates. We can explain that it wasn't really our fault. We can make very little of it. It really wasn't all that bad. Man, we're great in our sin of being self-exonerating, self-defending. I mean, think of a young child caught doing something they shouldn't do. You don't have to teach the child to make excuses. The child will look at you, know what they did was wrong, and lie. Or they'll try to defend it. Did you hit your little brother? Did you try to put them in the toilet? And you might think, that's a weird example. I'm the middle child. My older brother decided after about 3 weeks of me being in the home, maybe four. This is a story my mother tells me. I don't remember it. I probably blacked out of it. Just didn't want to think about it. About 4 weeks in, maybe a little longer, my older brother said, this thing's still here. And he's getting a lot of attention that I used to get. So he tried to put me in the toilet. This is the relationship between my older brother and I didn't change as we got older. We were not nice to each other. And I always say, dude, the relationship started off pretty poorly when you tried to flush me. My mom was like, why are you always so mean to him? He put me in the toilet. But you know what? When he was challenged on that, I don't believe he owned up to it. Yes, you're right, mother. I'm very sorry for my offense. I need to repent of that. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? No. What do kids do? They make excuses. They defend. They deflect. Yes, I did that, but here's why I did it. I did it because it was really their fault. Like, yeah, I hit them, but I hit them because they said this. I did this because they did that first. I did that, but it wasn't really my fault. What was Genesis 3? Adam, why did you eat of the tree? Well, it wasn't really me. It was the woman you gave me. Eve, why did you eat of the tree? Well, it wasn't really me. It was the serpent's fault. In our fallen, sinful state, we are amazing self-advocates. But no matter how much we try and how hard we defend, we're still in our sin. In Christ, we discover that we do not need to advocate for ourselves, but another, in overwhelming grace, has undertaken the work of advocacy on our behalf. We merely repent and trust Christ. I love what one author said. Even our best repenting of our sin is itself plagued with more sin, needing more forgiveness. To come to the Father without an advocate is hopeless. To be allied with an advocate, one who came and sought me out rather than waiting for me to come to him, one who is righteous in all the ways I am not, this is calm and confidence before the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now we have peace with God by faith. We were enemies of God, but one came and stood in the gap and gave his life a sacrifice for sin as the high priest, both interceding for us and sacrificing for us, and in so offering to us eternal life. And now Jesus Christ the righteous, seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father, is advocating for you. He's defending you and I. We are sons and daughters by grace through faith, no longer enemies. And so I don't need to defend myself. I have a defense who is righteous and pure and true. And I merely say, when the accuser comes, we'll talk about it in a minute, what defense do you have? My defense is the name of Jesus. What defense do you have before God? Jesus. He is my everything. So we see also, not only he is our advocate before the Father, but 1 John 2:2, he is our propitiation for our sins. He is our propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 2 with me. Hopefully some of you haven't been reading all the way through the chapter. You're probably done by now, but verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to make it clear. That ending phrase, but also for the sins of the whole world, is not teaching universal salvation, meaning that all are saved apart from their personal confession and belief in Christ. What this is saying is that the payment of Christ's death on the cross, the propitiation for sins that he offered freely to all who would believe, is sufficient for all the world. Anyone can come and believe and trust. But this is not saying that if you choose to reject Christ, oh, it's fine, God will overlook that, you're saved anyway. No, it's saying he is sufficient in his atonement for all to believe. This word propitiation means, quite literally, to turn away the wrath of God towards our sin. To turn away the wrath of God towards our sin. This is true when we come to Christ initially in salvation and as we live in this Christian life. This word propitiation, many people think ransom or payment. It is that. It is, that's what Christ did for us. But that payment he gave, that ransom he gave, that sacrifice he gave, does more than just save us and forgive us of our sins. It turns the very wrath of God away from you. And it provides the grace and mercy and forgiveness and justification of our sins. It turns away the wrath of God from our sin. This happens at the moment of salvation. Again, Romans 5, we are not longer enemies, but sons and daughters of God. We have peace with God because the wrath of God has been satisfied, has been turned away. But in our everyday, moment by moment life, when we choose to sin as believers, that wrath is continually turned away because he keeps us forever. That means the wrath of God is turned away at salvation and then not later poured upon you because you lied. No, you are kept in his righteousness. Now, this word propitiation is only used twice in the New Testament. John's writings are interesting. He uses certain phrases that only he uses. And this word propitiation is only used in the original Greek twice, and both of them are found in 1 John. So 1 John 2:2, we read that, but 1 John 4:10 is the other example of this word. John writes this: herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is the motivation for Christ to turn away the wrath of God from our sins? It is his love for us. It is his great, overwhelming love. Herein is love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we loved God, meaning we didn't love him first. I'm so thankful that he loves the unlovable. That he didn't wait for me to figure it out. He doesn't wait for you to clean yourself up. But he loved us first. And in his love sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. One author wrote this: our advocate, Christ, does not plead that we are innocent or adduce extenuating circumstances. He acknowledges our guilt and presents his vicarious work on the cross as the grounds for our acquittal. How is it that the wrath of God is turned away from us? How is it that we aren't under the just and the rightful judgment of God? Because Christ Jesus said, no, in their place, I died on the cross. I took their place on the cross. They are innocent. As we compare the intercessory ministry of Christ and his advocacy, we can note that intercession is something he is doing all the time. Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And advocacy he is doing on occasion when we sin. What does the verse say? Verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So the implication here is simply this: he's always interceding. He's always speaking to the Father. He's always, if you will, praying for us. But then John says, when we sin, there's a defense that is spoken over us. That in that sin, we are kept by the present ministry of Christ. John Bunyan explains these ministries of Christ as intercessor and advocate this way: Christ as priest goes before, and Christ as advocate comes after. That doesn't mean he didn't know we were going to sin. The idea here that Bunyan is pointing to is that he's always praying for us before anything takes place. And then when we sin, Christ speaks on our defense. He continues: Christ as priest continually intercedes. Christ as advocate in case of great transgressions pleads. He pleads not because he's convincing the Father, but he's expressing the atonement of Christ and how satisfactory it is to turn away the wrath of God. Christ as priest has need to act always, but Christ as advocate sometimes only. And so I hope you understand this. It's not saying that Christ is inactive, But in these ministries, he's praying for us. And then when need comes, he speaks a defense when we sin. Now, how does this apply practically? Well, when Satan the accuser reminds us of our sin, the voice of the Lord speaks on our behalf. When the accuser speaks to you through the environment that we're in the world today, the fallen world, and we just see it around us and we're reminded of it, or in our flesh, we have those reminders of our sin, or Satan is trying to whisper those doubts to us and accuse us of our sin, we can boldly stand and say to the accuser, "You are absolutely right. I did all those things. And by the way, you don't even know my heart. I did way more than that. I've done way more than that. I'm filthier than that. I'm more sinful than that. I'm more broken than that. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, says, you are mine and I am yours." And he speaks the defense over us. And so when the accuser tries to accuse, we say, "In Christ's name, you need to flee, because I'm already covered in the blood. I'm already forgiven." The question we have to ask is, do we truly believe that is the heart of our Savior? Do we believe that's truly the heart of our Savior? How do you and I think about Jesus' attitude toward that area of your life that only he knows? When you stumble and struggle with sin, the lost temper, the battle against alcohol, that gripping fear of man that leads you to compromise your convictions, that resentment and bitterness that leads to hateful comments, that lust that pulls at your mind. Who is Jesus in those moments, in that sin? And the answer to that question reveals how you really view the heart of God towards you, the heart of Christ towards you. Because if you think, "Well, he's good with me as long as I'm good, but the minute I give into that temptation, now the heart of Christ is different." Absolutely not. He is the advocate. He speaks the defense over you. He reminds us by the moving of the Spirit of what our true identity is in Christ. In Christ, he is the one that stands and declares that we are cleansed and washed by the blood, set free by his Spirit. Bunyan concludes his point by writing this: "Satan had the first word, but Christ the last. Satan must be speechless after a plea from our advocate." Now, I want to pause here as we close this message. I want to key in on something that John says here. Because everything we just talked about is so true. When we stumble in sin, when we struggle in sin, our advocate is our defense. But John doesn't say, just continue to sin because it's fine. Just continue to live however you want. It's fine. Look again at verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And if we're honest, this is the desire of the heart of every converted soul. Every truly converted follower of Christ, this is our goal. This is what we live for. This is what we desire. Do we sin as followers of Christ? Yes. Are we temptable as followers of Christ to sin? Yes. But our striving, our desire, our hunger, our very passion is, "Lord, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as one who's been washed in the blood, I desire to sin not. Not to keep my salvation, but as an overflow of my salvation. To reflect and reveal the grace of God. To show that I desire to honor you in all things." Knowing Christ is our advocate does not lead us to minimize our sin or excuse it away, but to take our sin to the one seated on the right hand of the Father and trust that he is advocating for us on the basis of his own wounds. We are called to forsake sin, to recognize the dangers of sin, and how giving in to temptation invites misery into our lives, destruction and chaos. It leads us to forsake our true identity in Christ, and it displeases the Father because it isn't what's best for us. And so John says, here's the goal, here's the desire, here's what I'm advocating for you to do. My admonishment, my counseling, my encouragement, sin not. And everyone in this room, as a follower of Christ, knows exactly what happens when we ignore that admonishment. Man, we lead ourselves down roads we never should have walked down. And yet, aren't you thankful that when you're walking in that road and you've given into that temptation and the Spirit of God begins to convict, that you are not alone, but that the Spirit says and reminds to you, just come home. Just repent. Just return. What a comfort to know that when we forsake our true identity in those moments of sin, Jesus does not forsake us. It is in those very moments that his love and grace become more evident as he silences all accusers by the word of his grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Herein is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us first. And the reflection and the demonstration of that love is you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried and rise again. Lord, I pray that for the believer here today that is doubting their identity, doubting the heart of Christ for them, that they would recognize, Lord, that in their sin, your heart for them remains. That you are advocating for us. Again, you're not convincing the Father of things he needs to do or not do, as though the Father is just anxiously awaiting throwing judgment upon us. But as a triune God in unison, you, as the sacrificial Lamb of God, paid the penalty for sin, and now, as an overflow of that atonement, you speak a defense over us. Lord, you, in yourself, you are our defense. But Lord, you are also our confidence. You are a comfort that we can sin no sin as a follower of Christ that will take your love from us. Romans chapter 8 makes that clear. But Lord, as we say that, we live in a fallen world. We have fallen flesh. And we know, Lord, that we are temptable. So, Lord, I pray that we would adhere to this strong admonishment from John, that we would sin not. And, Lord, if there's somebody here today that professes to know Christ, but is sinning continually without conviction, there's a habitual sin in their life that the Bible makes clear, and they know it's sin. The culture may approve of it. Society may tell them they're fine. Their flesh might be cheering them on, saying they're good. But they know if they profess to know Christ, they know what's wrong. But Lord, if somebody's here today and they're sinning continually without repentance, without conviction, Lord, your word says that they may not know you. They might have a look of Christianity. They may come and gather with the body and kind of partake of the church, but they're not of the church. And Lord, I don't know their hearts, but you do. So I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that is living in sin continually without conviction, that they would begin to do what Paul says, that they would seek out, that they would test themselves. Are they of the faith to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? And Lord, to know that you can save them today. You can redeem them and draw them in with grace and keep them. By turning from their sin, they can trust Christ today. But Father, for the believer today that is striving to sin not, but there's that besetting sin that pulls at them every now and then. It's just a temptation that's there. I pray they would know, Lord, that your heart for them remains the same. And they can resist that temptation by faith and see victory. And when we do stumble into sin and we choose sin, you are our defense. Thank you, Father, for never growing tired of us, but continually extending that love. So Father, help us to walk in this reality, not taking your grace for granted, not abusing your grace or misusing your grace, but understanding that it's provided to us because we need it desperately. Father, will you work in a powerful way? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you like to come and pray? Lord, we need you to do a work in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would move among us. Maybe you're here and you're struggling in sin. You want to come and say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I repented and I turned from it. And I ask that you would take it from me. If thank you for the defense that you give. Whatever it is that God is doing, whether they're in your seats or here at the altar, would you come and pray and seek his face as we sing?